Well, good morning. In Philippians, in chapter 4, it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The Lord is near. And so we pray, our God of peace, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. If I compare my front garden to some of my neighbour's gardens, I can feel a little inadequate. Many of them have flowers that they just seem to grow bigger and brighter than the ones in my garden. And some of them have lawn, like with grass, green grass, even cut, nice grass. I've got a sort of moss patch with some sort of sprouts of some straggly things poking through. That's my lawn. And occasionally, as I'm out walking the dog, I see the good gardeners out there doing their thing, watering and fertilising and weeding their plants, all the things that I should do to make my front garden look a bit more like theirs. And the reason we've been spending a month working through biblical principles of peacemaking is because the absence of peace and unity kind of makes our garden, our church, a little second rate. The lack of peace is something that stunts our growth and causes us to be less attractive as a community of God's people than we should be, like an unwatered, unfertilized garden. So peace and reconciliation are vital for our life together. They are vital if we want to draw near and live in Christ and to have a deep and rich and authentic walk with Him. And they're vital for our witness to a watching world and for our work in that world as we seek to reach people with the gospel. What is this peace that we're talking about? In the Bible, peace is more than the absence of conflict. In the Old Testament, peace is conveyed with the Hebrew word shalom. And that word has the idea of completeness or wholeness. And so a stone wall is shalom if it has no cracks or gaps. And Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple by completing it and then ensuring that all the right sacrifices are being offered at that temple. One author, Jamie Arpin Ritchie, said, "Shalom is what love looks like in the flesh. Shalom is a hint at what was, what should be, and what will one day be again. Whereas sin disintegrates and isolates, shalom brings together and restores." And so this peace, this shalom that is our goal, is harmony and the alignment of everything with God's perfect plan. If you think about the colour spectrum of a rainbow, that's visual shalom. And if you like classical music, the closing chords of a symphony, that's audible shalom. Or synchronized swimming or pairs ice skating, that's athletic shalom. For those who like the simple pleasures in life, like a jigsaw puzzle, that moment when you put the last piece in and you see the picture and every piece is in its place, that's shalom, puzzle shalom. And so holding those ideas of completeness and harmony in mind, we can see why we should strive for peace. But it eludes us so often. And the Bible tells us how we lost peace in its opening chapters. The first humans lived at peace with each other and with the natural world and with God. And today I'm going to use a visual presentation of the gospel, which is called Three Circles. And what do you know? There are three circles in it. And the first circle is the place of God's perfect peace, His good design. Love and fullness of life are there because people are living in perfect alignment with God's will. The peace breaker was a lie that stirred up doubt and desire and the rejection of God's guidance. So when the first humans tried to be their own bosses, to leave God out or to sideline God from their vision of the good life, that sowed a seed of conflict in the heart of every human since. And so now we live in a world where we see the lack of peace all around us. Hurting people hurt other people. Grasping people pull other people down. Lonely people hide from other people and then feel lonelier still. We don't have peace in life because we're out of alignment with one another. We're out of alignment with God, and we're even out of alignment within ourselves. And this lack of peace within ourselves shows up in all sorts of ways. People struggle with meaning and purpose and significance in their lives. People who either don't know God or have turned away from God, they're cut off from the source of life and full personality and ultimate purpose. And so apart from God, even our greatest achievements are just passing, and sooner or later will be forgotten. Now, people try to fix their internal lack of peace and purpose by striving after things, things like wealth or power or status or relationships. But they can never be truly satisfied by created things, because created things never bring lasting peace. They're a substitute, and a poor substitute at best, for a living relationship with the God who made us. And so our attempts at escaping brokenness, you can think of as sort of wiggly paths that running away from brokenness, well, they actually just lead us back in brokenness once more. In my early working life in Canberra, I mixed with ambitious young professionals, a fair number of political advisors in Parliament House, and many of them were working 50, 60-hour weeks because that was the price they had to pay to get ahead. But these ridiculous working hours didn't bring them peace or a healthy life. It just entrenched them in the rat race of spinning the wheel around and around. And the Western world, despite our material prosperity, has ever-climbing rates of emotional and psychological distress. People are anxious or despairing or angry about their lack of control and their lack of peace. And suffering reminds us of our lack of peace. Many years ago, when Louise and I had just moved from Canberra to Melbourne, we were involved in a car crash, which resulted in our car being written off. We were up in the mountains and an oncoming car had rounded a corner and crossed into our lane, and there was nowhere for us to go because it was a steep drop off to the side, and so it just ploughed into the front of us. No way of avoiding it. And the loss of peace we experienced in that incident was multifaceted. Thankfully, no broken bones, but we were physically shaken up. We were financially out of pocket because the insurance company decided that our car was only worth a fraction of what it would cost to replace. And we were emotionally shocked by this welcome to Melbourne moment. And we had a difficult period following that of being without a car and yet trying to sort of find an affordable used car in a new city. Louise was starting a new job. I was starting a new course of study. Our loss of peace lasted weeks. But we couldn't get revenge on the other driver. We couldn't punish the other driver. That wasn't our thing to do. We couldn't turn back time. And eventually, we just realised this is a burden that only God can lift from us. And so in the chapel at Bible College, in a moment of surrender, peace was restored as I came to God. See, without God in the picture, every experience of suffering is an unwanted reminder that we can't make ourselves secure. We can't give ourselves peace and completeness. Now, for some people, suffering brings with it feelings of shame or self-condemnation because they have no foundation for their identity beyond their achievements and beyond their standing. And so that form of brokenness just breeds more unpeace and conflict. Now, these are all lacks of peace within ourselves. They're personal, and some of them are private, though they do tend to leak out. A second area where we lack peace is in our relationships with others. That's what we've been focusing on for the last month, interpersonal relationships and how to deal with everyday conflict. These relationships that get broken by pride or unforgiveness or shutting down or refusing to communicate. A couple of years ago, a friend at St. Luke's got annoyed with me by something I'd said in the church email newsletter. The problem was that he didn't tell me, strange confession, I can't read minds. So he was nursing a grudge for more than a week. It took another friend acting as a peacemaker for the matter to actually come to the surface and for us to be able to get together and realise what had happened and say sorry and restore peace. See, interpersonal relationships all too easily get shackled by past hurts and disappointments. Sometimes they get undermined by rumours or gossip or assumptions about someone which no one's actually checked with that person, if they're true. And sometimes relationships get damaged by people who are being defensive or really good at deflecting criticism or people who are just so set on their own way that they treat others like a means to their ends. And the list of peace-faking or peace-breaking behaviours is all too extensive. And the Bible has several lists of these kind of behaviours that destroy community peace. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks of hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. And in the opening chapter of Romans, Paul mentions all sorts of things that are a mark of our brokenness, gossip and slander and arrogance and boastfulness. Disobedience, lack of love, lack of mercy. So we lose peace within ourselves and we lose peace with others. And we've also lost peace with God because we all have a natural tendency, what the Bible calls sin or a sinful nature, which is all too quick to turn away from God. Because we just want to focus on ourselves and strive for our happiness and our glory above all else. But that's the opposite of what we're made for. We're made to live in shalom, in love, in alignment with God's love and goodness. And now some people think, well, maybe I'll get on the good side of God by just doing more of the right stuff. You know, if I do good deeds or if I pray more or be more religious, that God's going to sort of dish out salvation or peace like he's a spiritual vending machine. But that's just another form of idolatry because that person's not honouring God as God. No, they're trying to use God once again to get what they want. And other people have a broken relationship with God because they simply refuse to live his way. Now, think of the Ten Commandments. If you have a casual conversation, they'll say, yeah, I haven't killed anyone lately. No stealing in my record book and not committed adultery. But the Bible doesn't say it's these surface level behaviours. Jesus spoke about what's going on in the heart. What's going on just in the way you look at another person? That's as bad as adultery, or can be. You may not be a murderer, but perhaps you've assassinated someone's character with gossip behind their back. Maybe you think you're worshipping God, but wealth and lifestyle is actually number one for you. God invites us to find rest in him and peace with him in a regular Sabbath rhythm. But our world has plenty of substitutes, alcohol or drugs or other things that we use just to numb the pain or numb the brokenness for a little longer and help us not have to face God. So all of us, Romans 3 says, have fallen short. We have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We don't perfectly honour God and follow his ways. And so that sin is a multifaceted loss of peace with God, with others and within ourselves. And we can't get ourselves out of it. We need a peacemaker, which is where Jesus comes in. We've read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus showed us perfect love. He showed us what perfect justice and peace and grace looked like to everyone he met. His life was in perfect alignment and therefore at perfect peace with God. And ours isn't. And Jesus took our lack of peace, our brokenness, our sin, and exchanged it for his peace and his perfection and his right standing with God. And he did that on the cross. The judgment that separated us from God has been laid on him. So he is our peace. And Jesus died and was buried, but he was the source of life. And the relationship between God as Father, Son, and Spirit is a relationship of eternal peace and truth and justice and love and mercy. And so death, which is a kind of parasitical shadow on what God is and what God brings, could not hold him down. Unpeace could not keep peace down. Jesus rose again. And the first words that he uttered to his gathered disciples, peace be with you. Peace has been restored. This is the third circle in our diagram. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And so the gospel, the good news, is that God took the initiative. We couldn't fix our own brokenness. We couldn't fix our lack of peace for ourselves, because the core problem was our broken peace with God. But when we turn to God in faith and trust and repentance, when we come to Jesus, when we hear his words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, all you who lack peace, and I will give you rest." That rest is the Sabbath rest. That rest is the shalom that we've been created for. Come back into alignment with God through repentance and faith, and Jesus will begin a new thing in you. Paul explains what that new thing is. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." Being reconciled to God is the start of a new, peace-filled and peace-sharing life. Once we trust in Jesus, we can begin to grow in him, grow to be more like him, grow to be more filled with his peace, because we're now at peace with God. And we're learning to be at peace in our relationships with one another. And at this point, I want to speak from recent experience. We're all still works in progress. Coming to Jesus doesn't lead to instant and complete transformation of our lives and relationships. We live in a time between our justification, when we're declared right, righteous in Christ, between that and our full and final sanctification, or being made holy, and our glorification, which happens when Jesus returns. We live between the now and the not yet. So we are new creations, yes, but we are not yet fully peace-filled and peace-giving to all around us. And all Christians, me included, make hurtful mistakes, misread the room, break peace or fake peace at times. So please accept my apology for not always getting it right, especially in the way that I've been handling recent hurts at St. Alfred's. I, like all of us, need God's Spirit to continually fill me and shape me to be more like Christ. Now, if you're not at peace about anything at church, don't stay in that place of no peace, of brokenness. Reach out. My door is always open. And check, maybe there's a step that we can take together towards peacemaking. See, God's new creation is a world of peace, a world of shalom, a world of harmony and unity. It's a beautiful world. And as disciples of Jesus, we are citizens of that world. And so Paul says that God gave us a ministry, a service, a thing to do, a commission, reconciliation. If we've been reconciled to God, we're entrusted with the task of bringing reconciliation to others. And so Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Just as Jesus took on flesh and entered the world of brokenness, we, like Paul, become apostles. We become ambassadors of peace. We go for Jesus. We don't leave behind shalom. We now carry the shalom within us, and we bring that as we go to a world which is lacking shalom. So that's the full three circles graphic. If you've never received that peace, if you're living in brokenness today, don't stay there. If your life is unsettled by fears or desires, or an endless striving to make yourself secure with God, don't stay there. Today is the day to step out of that broken cycle and come to Jesus. Admit your brokenness. Let go of your attempts to fix things yourself and receive God's forgiveness and peace and new life. And if you have already come to Jesus, today is the day for you to accept and receive his peace in every part of your life. Let Jesus' peace fill your inner life, your outer life with others, and your relationship with God. See, take up the identity of being a peacemaker like Christ and pursue peace with others, as well as peace within yourself and with God. Our church family can and should be a living, breathing community of shalom, a place of unity and alignment and wholeness and rest and love. Each person satisfied in God, each person cooperating with the other, each person living at peace in all of those relationships. And Paul says in the closing chapter of Ephesians, where he encourages Christians to put on the complete armor of God for the spiritual conflict that is around us. He says in Ephesians 6:15, let your feet be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Walk the walk of being peacemakers. Talk the talk of being peace ambassadors. We need this peace with God. We need every part of that peace, because without one part, we don't have shalom, which occurs when all three come together, our peace with God, with others, and within ourselves. God doesn't save me or you and give us peace so that we can escape from others. He gives us peace so that the fruit of reconciliation that is being born in our lives will flow into others' lives and transform the world. So let me pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our lives with peace, with forgiveness, with love, with hope. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our church. Lord Jesus, Prince of Peace, reign in our lives. Lord Jesus, you commission us to go as your ambassadors. And so help us to take up that commission, to be filled with peace and shalom, to take that and share that in the broken world. For your glory, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.